He's the only hope this world has.
They're trying. They're trying to make other hope, aren't they not? Government world leaders are trying to change things, thinking they're going to create a great reset, a new world, a new earth. Oh, they're making plans. And their plans have nothing to do with God. It's Psalms chapter 2, or Psalms 2, is playing out right now before us. The world leader is going to create their own vision. And they're going to have nothing to do with God, but God sits in the heavens and He laughs. Because God's plan is going to unfold. His will be done. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin today, is going to be talking about that. I'm finding it amazing how it's going to connect with the Revelation studies that we've started. I see God trying very patiently, very lovingly to teach us something. We are Team Jesus, and we are here to live for Christ, to be salt and light in this world. We are preparing now to make a difference because I believe some very hard times for the church is coming. The end of this year, I think, is going to be very tough just for everybody. But there are things happening in the headlines. I have some headlines I'll be showing in my Revelation study of the hatred arising in this country for you, for Christians. Our so-called Christian nation, our nation started on Christian principles. Now it's in the news. Not just people saying bad things, but even the news, the reporters, the writers themselves saying these things. Columnists and this hatred for those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's on the rise. So I believe we're going to be heading into some very difficult times as the church. We need to be prepared for that, but we also need to be able to help people in those times. So we've been working our way through 1 and 2 Peter. We've been in 2 Peter the last several weeks, months. We're going to be in chapter 2 today, beginning, or 2 Peter chapter 3 today, beginning with the first three verses, with a sermon entitled, Are We Really in the Last Days? Are we really there? Let's go to verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now there's a lot here, and I'll probably be here for maybe another week or two, but today I wanted to focus on this last days. But Peter talks about scoffers walking according to their own lusts. And this is a reference back to the false teachers and false believers of chapter 2. For many today of the false teachers, they scoff at eschatology, the end times teachings of the Bible. They scoff at the book of Revelation. I have a chaplain buddy in the army who believes the book of Revelation happened already. We're past the book of Revelation. Others believe that the book of Revelation, it's not literal. Don't worry about it. There's also many teachings today that the church is going to have dominion over the earth. The church is going to bring heaven-like conditions to the earth, and then Jesus will come back. It's called dominion theory, dominionism, and kingdom now teachings. Completely opposite of what the Bible says. Things are not going to get better. heaven-like conditions are never going to come to the earth through the working of men, even the church. Things are going to get worse and worse. And then the worst time in human history is going to happen. And if Christ didn't come back at that moment, there'd be no flesh left. That's how bad it's going to be. And then He sets up His kingdom. He brings heaven-like conditions to the earth. And oh, what conditions those are going to be. We'll talk about that later, but they're scoffers in these last days. We see that. But the question arises, the last days. The Bible talks about it. Peter here addresses in the last days, scoffers. Well, when do these last days begin? What starts the last days the Bible is constantly referencing to? Anybody know? Well, I heard some things, but I don't know what. Death on the cross. Well, we got to figure out if these days, last days have started, when they started, what started them, and where do we lay in the whole last days? Where are we in those last days? Thing to do this, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The speaking in tongues is speaking known languages, known human languages, but the languages that these men did not know. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Remember, the Jews had spread out among many nations, and they would come back to Jerusalem for the festivals. And they're from every nation, so they're speaking all sorts of different languages. And when this sound occurred, the apostles speaking in tongues, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean? This is strange. This is unique. This is miraculous." Others mocking them said, "They're full of new wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God." He's quoting Joel. "It'll come in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." What days? The last days. "And they shall prophesy." Exactly what's happening here at Pentecost. Verse 19. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." You've heard a lot about blood moons over the years. A couple years back, there were some blood moons and a book came out called The Blood Moons. These are signs. No. The moon turning to blood, when you know the book of Revelation, you understand all eschatology, that is at the very end of the tribulation period. But Joel here is saying in the last days, first you're going to see the Holy Spirit poured out. Then he's going on what else you're going to see. eventually they will see the moon into blood before the coming and the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter here on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit pouring out, them going out and speaking in tongues, he connects this to the prophet Joel, what Joel said would happen in the last days. So did the last days begin here at Pentecost? Did the countdown begin? Well, let's look at what the writer of Hebrews said. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets of the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. So the first coming of Jesus is connected with the last days. His first coming and teaching, and eventually His death and resurrection, all began the countdown of the last days. Let's go to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33. He says, "Behold, the days are coming," somewhere in the future, says the Lord, "that I will perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days," when he fulfills the promise to the house of Israel and house of Judah, the promises to Abraham, when Israel is in the land and she's one nation, she's prosperous, she's safe, and Christ ruling. In those days, and at that time, that is definitely describing the end, "I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness." The Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. The house of David, branch of righteousness. "He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Now we know that's the millennial reign after the end days. "In those days, Judah will be saved." We know that happens at the very end of the tribulation period. "And Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called." She, the city? The Lord our righteousness? What does that mean? That's because that city, Jerusalem, will be the throne place of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, sitting on the throne of David. So Jerusalem takes on His character, the Lord our righteousness. See, these are days that are coming, a period of time in the future, and then we know other prophecies and eschatology teachings that this all happens at the end, but it's all connected with the branch of righteousness, the seed, the ancestor of David coming forth. Well, that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, as Micah connects it as well, Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." So even the Christmas story of the little baby Jesus born in Bethlehem in a manger is immediately connected to the very end where He is ruling. His first coming, He didn't rule. He came as the suffering servant of Israel. His second coming is when He comes to rule as the Lion of Judah. But the second coming wouldn't happen if the first coming hadn't happened. But the first coming here is connected to the last and Him being ruler. So when did the end of the days begin? It began with the birth of Jesus Christ. From that point, we entered the time period considered the last days. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets," we just looked at some of them, "and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So what have the apostles had to say about the end days? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now the apostle Paul writes this. Now these things became our example. He's talking about the Israelites who were brought out of the land of Egypt, that rebellious generation that gave Moses such a hard time. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. I find that fascinating. Christ was there in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. As the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ has always been there. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. We've talked about that, where Moses rose, you know, raised up the bronze serpent on the pole. The people would look to it in faith, looking basically to their sinfulness. And they'd be saved by faith if they looked to that bronze serpent. Jesus said, just like that serpent, I must be raised. He who became our sin. And we look to that. We look to Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, our faith, to be born again, to be saved. Tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complain. Man, we've talked about that in the last chapter. Dividers, grumblers, complainers. I guess they've always been around in every group of people. And were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul's saying, listen, we need to learn from those who came before us because we're at the end. We need to live differently. We need to live with purpose and meaning because the end of all time is upon us. Peter said something very similar as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He, Jesus in context, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. He came forth, he was born, he was raised, he became the man, Jesus Christ. He was manifest in these last times for you. So they're also confirming that the last times began with Jesus Christ. He also says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love that phrase. I love that verse there because it reminds us. Each one of us, if you're born again, if you received the Holy Spirit of God, He brought a gift, a spiritual gift. Something you did not possess before your moment of salvation. A spiritual gift that only the Holy Spirit can manifest in you and through you. And you're to use that inside the church ministry. Unfortunately, most churches lack this. Not everyone is using their gift. And churches end up struggling trying to get ministry done because not everyone brings their gift to be used. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God, the Word of God, let us speak the Word. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. You're not doing it in your own power, but you're doing it by the Holy Spirit of God who's called us. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is what we're supposed to be doing because, as it says there in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. The Apostle John stated it this way in 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, capital A, even now, many antichrists, little antichrists, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Because the Bible said there would be a great falling away from the faith, that the church overall would become corrupt, defiled, dead, lukewarm. The faithful church would be small, without much strength, but it'd be there, it'd be making a stand, but the church, the great falling away would happen towards the end. Then the man of sin will be revealed, the Antichrist. A lot of people in the church who become Antichrist, as in they work against Christ. Oh, they call themselves Christians, they call themselves a church, but they do not represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He says a lot of this is happening. The falling away, a lot of these Antichrists have come by which we know it is the last hour. Why? They went out from us. The Antichrist, these little ones who have the same spirit of the Antichrist to come, who will blaspheme the God of heaven, these little Antichrists, where did they come from? They came from the church. But they were not of us. They were in the church, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. He's saying that they were false believers in the church. They masqueraded as believers. But in time, you can't walk the Christian faith without the Holy Spirit. In time, your true character is revealed. In time, you fall back as the dog returns to its vomit and the pig returns to the mud. Everything we learned in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. They were not of us, but they had been of us. For they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. Because those who endure to the end are saved. Those are the true believers. Those who won't quit, who won't deny Jesus Christ, who won't walk away from the church because it's who we are. We've been born again. We've been given this Holy Spirit. We've been united together. We may not have anything else in common with each other, but we love Jesus Christ. And we're here to serve and play on His team. He unites us. We can't shake it. We just can't let the church go. We just can't stop being the church. No matter how rough it gets. But John here says it is the last hour. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, Beloved, verse 3, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days. The Old Testament prophets, the apostles, all connect the end of days with the coming of Jesus Christ. And they're saying it's the last days. John is, Peter is, Paul is. The Old Testament prophets connected it to this period. Were they wrong? Because it's been what? 2,000 years almost since Peter wrote this? Were they wrong? They're saying 2,000 years ago is the last days. Well, here we are 2,000 years later. So I guess it wasn't the last days, was it? Quiet. Not sure exactly. I couldn't hear, but. Oh, yes, but. So it's only been 2 days for God. Yeah. I mean, technically, that's not saying exactly. That's exactly at 1 day is 1,000 years. It is referencing that God is outside of time. His time schedule is outside of our time. And time has no meaning to God because He's eternal. So yeah, it's been made, In reality, the last days could last a long time for us, but to God, it's like 2 days. But God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he's waiting. The last days, even though it started 2,000 years ago with the coming of Christ, it is the last days. We live in the last days. But because it has been 2,000 years, many in the church have lost focus. They've gone to sleep, as the Bible describes it. They're no longer concerned or motivated with the coming of Christ. They're almost like the scoffers who say, and we will see this eventually, everything continues as it always has. Where is this coming? You guys have been waiting for 2,000 years? You guys have been saying it's been coming for 2,000 years? And the church, we've gone to sleep. They believed and knew they were in the last days. Now, they had no idea that the last days were going to last as long as they have. All they knew is that they were in the last days, and they stayed focused, and they stayed on target, and got the gospel to people as many as they could. They lived for Jesus Christ because they believed his return was going to be soon. But over 2,000 years, the church, we've gotten, what's the word? Apathy? Complacent? Good one. What? I heard something. Sinful? Yes. We've allowed sin into the church. Spot and blemish. We're no longer living with purpose. We're caught up in the cares of this life. Question is, though, folks, for us today, it doesn't matter what the last generation did, or 10 generations ago in the church, this generation, what are we going to do? How are we going to act? How are we going to understand? You see, in the book of Revelation that the whole church is going to begin, there is a blessing for those who read the book and understand it and keep it. I think part of that blessing is not to have the end of days come upon you and you not be really ready, because it's going to happen to most. Yes, we've been in the end of days for 2,000 years, but even the end of days, the last days, have last days right before the end. So our question is this morning, when we say the last days, they were saying it 2,000 years ago. Today, since we've become complacent, apathetic, is it going to be another 2,000 years? Are we going to be saying, Christians are going to be saying for the next 2,000 years it's the last days? Or can we know where we fall in the last days? They were in the last days here, but they were in the beginning of the last days. Then there had to be a midsection of the last days. Then there has to be a generation that is in the last days, but at the very end of the last days, before the end. Does that make sense? Where are we? No? You know, we have the attitude, well, it could be another 1,000 years. Whew. What does that do for people? Whew. I don't have to be serious about it. But what if we end up at the very end before the end? And we're the last generation of the church. What if we're that generation? What if we're going to see the coming of Christ in our lifetime? What does that mean when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account as His church? as disciples? Are you going to stand there and go, hey, I wasn't ready for this. What did I do for you, Lord? I wasn't ready yet. Let me show you something as I close. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him, saying, look at the temple, Lord! Look at it! Do you see all these things? How beautiful the temple is! And Jesus looks at him and says, do you not see all these things? Or surely I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Disciples taken back, and they tell us, when will these things be? What will the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Here's what Jesus says. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Deception is a key to knowing how far you are in the end of days. Great deception. For many will come in my name, saying I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines. Boy, they're talking about a lot of famine today, aren't they? There'll be pestilences, and in that word is viruses and plagues. And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these signs, and I will show you probably next week, all these signs have been happening for the last 100 years. Easy. Verse 9. Then, the days of sorrows, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Their love for Christ will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. So there the last days end and the tribulation period, the end, begins. The signs of the days of sorrow have been happening for the last 100 years. The signs have been happening. They are happening. And then the end will come. I'm going to talk more about this next week. I want to show you one other thing. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So here's another thing that's going to happen in the end. A temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. The third temple. It marks the end. And the Jews are ready to build it now. Again, I will show you how close they are to building this third temple that the Bible has said will happen for 1900 years. Jesus was prophesied to come at the appointed time as a little baby in Bethlehem, to grow up to become the suffering servant of Israel, to ride in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, be crucified. It's prophesied to come to be the Lamb of God. That began the end times. A started the clock. He has also prophesied to return. When there's a second or a third temple that the Antichrist has walked into, defiled. We are so close. I could go on and on. We don't have the luxury to say, we're in the last days, yes, it started with Jesus Christ, but probably another 2,000 years before He comes. I don't even feel comfortable saying 100 years. 10 years. What I'm seeing from Scripture and what I'm seeing out in the world, and I'll show you this next week and probably the week after that, folks, I believe we are at the end before the end. And I don't say that. No, it's easy to say that. The older you get, the more you want the end to come, don't you? And when you're younger, or you're a mom with little ones, sometimes this teaching, this taught subject, you don't really like talking about it. I understand that. Because when you're young, you got your whole life ahead of you, you got all your plans and dreams. When you're a mom, you have your little ones, you don't want to think them going through bad things. So I understand how this subject is received. It doesn't change the fact, though, of where we fall in the timeline. Two thousand years ago, they were saying we were in the last days, and they were. How much closer are we now to the end? And Jesus gave us signs. Why? Why do we need to understand that we're in the end days? That we might be at the very end of the end days, right before the end. Why does God have us, the whole church, coming together in three different Bible studies where we Bible teachers didn't connect and talk about this, where we each one felt we need to focus on the book of Revelation, the book with the blessing. Why? Well, we will see, won't we? I think God will reveal His will to those who seek. Let me close with this. Romans 13. Team, come on up. Romans 13, this is what the Apostle Paul says. And do this, knowing the time. Remember, Apostle Paul believed he was in the end. There was only a short time to do what God called him to do. Do this, knowing the time. That now is high time to awake out of sleep. Boy, people go to sleep quick, don't they? For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Boy, if that was true for Paul, how much more true is it for us? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, and the cares of this life. You don't necessarily have to be sinning, doing the sinful things out in the world, but you're caught up in the cares of this life more than you are focused on Jesus Christ. That can easily happen. But look at verse 14. I love this verse. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the summary of Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Because the armor is all Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Do not live for yourself, do not live for the cares of this life, but live for Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I think God is calling us as a church to awake. We've seen things and we know things are not right. Even the unbelieving world looks in the world and goes, man, something's changed. Something's different. How much more should we be awake and understanding the times we live and to live with purpose? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you to reveal to us through this third chapter in 2 Peter, through the Bible studies that you have going on in this church, Lord, I ask you to reveal to us understanding, wisdom, to know the time we live, to redeem the time we live, to have understanding of your word, your timeline, your prophecies, the signs of the times, the mission and purpose of the church, why we are here, why you have not taken us home yet, why we still are present in this evil world, to understand why, to be about your business, to share the gospel with those who are lost, to be salt and light, to be your hands and to be your feet. How beautiful are the feet that bring the gospel of peace. Lord, I ask you to give us understanding in the weeks and the months to come as we study your word, as the whole church will be on one page together, Lord, that you give us understanding. And if we need to awake, if we've fallen asleep and don't even realize it, Lord, wake us up. Let us be your church. Let us live for you and not for this world. Use us, Lord. Use us to make a difference as the world comes to the end. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song together real quick.
take this world and kill me, Jesus, till that day, my Lord.
We're about to go out to the playing field of the world. We're going to live for Jesus Christ. Team Jesus, let's go. Oh, no, there's a verse. Go back to it. I forgot. I took a verse in there. I just wanted to close on that verse one more time. And do this, knowing the time. And do this, knowing the time. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Team Jesus, let's go get the job done this week. Could be the last week. Probably not. But who knows? Let's live as if it is. Because that's what the apostles did. And that's why they were so effective. Let's live like them. Now let's be King Jesus. Very good, Gordon. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great! Let's go.